Let's turn in our Bibles and
Thou hast brought thine offerings of thanksgiving and praise. Thou hast rejoiced thyself in the name of the Lord thy God. But thou hast forgotten thy whole burnt offering. Thou hast forgotten thy sin offerings before the Lord thy God. Are they not prerequisite to thy thanksgiving and rejoicing before the Lord? Knowest thou not that the path thou set thy feet upon should be ordained of God? Thou shalt not say to the Lord, ordain and bless the path that I have chosen, and guide me in my own way. Nay, the Lord would say to thee, choose the path that leads to life, to blessing, to the showing forth of the Lord in thine own life. Thou knowest through the scripture that the laying down of thy life shall lead thee to life eternal. Thou knowest the ways of the Lord, that thou hast chosen thine own way. Thou hast sought to lift thyself up. Yea, the Lord in his mercy will call to thee this day. Come before him with thine offerings. Yea, come before him even as the Lord has taught thee to come. They that be led of the Spirit of the Lord shall put to death the deeds of the body.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you just heard the morning sermon. I don't know how much more I'll have to say. But Audrey and I were not in communication about anything that I was going to preach this morning whatsoever. In fact, as I got down to my regular flow that the Lord gives me, I was checked and rechecked and couldn't figure out what God was speaking this morning was quite unusual to my spirit, but I'll convey to you it was exactly that prophecy. And more than that, I felt I'm at peace myself, so I'm just conveying to you what I felt God was saying to us and to our nation, that God has given to us. The Lord mentioned, I believe it was the Lord speaking to me, three things. He's given to us great material abundance. And I heard Walter speaking this morning on the Bibles. I felt the Lord included that. He's given us Bibles when so many parts of the world they have no Bibles. We have several translations plus the original. And God has given to us a good spiritual environment, unlike India and other places where it's very difficult to pray, very difficult to serve the Lord. And God has given us these three things. And it seemed like the Lord said to me this morning as I was praying and preparing this message, which is going a little slightly different direction than I had anticipated, that because we, and it's like the Lord was saying to me, the world, speaking of America and of the world, is going into filth, but that can be predicted. But the Lord still holds them accountable because of their conscience. Okay? Like the Lord was saying, they're going into filth, but that's predictable. But they still have a conscience, and they're answerable to that. But the Lord, it seemed to me, if I was getting the words right, the burden right, the Lord was saying the way the church is behaving is unbelievable. And in America, it's absolutely unbelievable, the business as usual. And what Audrey, there in that prophecy, laying her finger right on the problem, exactly. We are trying to get God to bless our ways. See, we're trying to live our own life. And God has not called us to live our own life. And I was reading, Bob Marley had the Asian Outreach magazine sent to me, wonderful quality magazine, and I was noticing that the message that we've been preaching about death to self is so very real. One brother from Nagaland, who's head of a large group there, Alan Marin, was saying, he's 50 years old, he said, for all these years I've served the Lord in my own way. I've just gone where I wanted to go. And did what I was, this is Alan Marin's, no small potatoes over there in Nagaland. And there's a picture of him in the Asian Outreach. It says, I've served God, I've gone wherever I want to go, do whatever I want to do. But he said, see, the countries in the Orient have been evangelized, like Nagaland has a far higher percentage of Christians than the United States. And this is true also of the Mizu people, is that right, Bob? The Mizu people also nearly saturated with the gospel in other places, but they have become nominal. Like America, they have become nominal. Even these countries become nominal. And this brother Alan Maron was saying, from now on, I go no place. I do nothing except by the Spirit of God. And then this magazine was telling about a lady who God had called to China, and she went, and when she came home, she wanted to go to NIAC, Christian Missionary Alliance, came home, told her parents God had called her to China. This was a Christian family. Her parents were infuriated, absolutely infuriated. They said, why should you go and throw away your life in China? She went, and she, over there, she buried her husband, she buried her daughter, gave her two sons to missionary work. And that is what God means by a burnt offering. Yeah, it was very well put. It's not the sacrifice, it's our form of worship. See, and God will not accept I'm not running down America, but I'm going to use the term nominal. Our nominal Christianity that we're used to, God is not accepting it. I mean, we can say it we want to, we can sing, we can praise, we can do what we want to, but God is not accepting it. And I felt the Lord was saying to me this morning, I will save you and your loved ones from that which is soon to come, but barely. Barely. And not only because of obedience. And that God has given America material affluence, he's going to take that. He's given them to them a good spiritual environment, he's going to take that. He's given them the Bibles, he's going to take that. Now, if it's the Lord, it'll come to pass. Our goods, our spiritual hole in the sky that we have to pray, and our, what's the third thing? And our Bibles. Our Bibles. Because God has heaped things upon. Now, God was saying to me, I believe, and you be the judge. I always throw it out. I don't force anything on anybody. You be the judge. This is what I believe God told me this morning. I had did not mention anything to God whatsoever. But, and I didn't mean to go into this sermon here backwards, but just in case I do a lot of talking and don't say what God said. What God laid on my heart was that America has, the wicked are going their way, but they will be judged by their conscience, but it's predictable. But the church's behavior is unbelievable. And that God has given us heap to us material goods and a good spiritual environment. So you don't realize that here in America, but you go to other countries and you can't pray. I noticed immediately in Iceland the different spiritual environment. And some of you may have had experiences somewhat like that where you've gone into another country and you just can't pray. I mean, we're not used to that. We're used to saying hallelujah and it goes straight up to the throne. But in the days of Antichrist, as we spoke some months back, you won't be able to pray. The evil powers will even be given power to cover Christian prayers. See, we're not used to that kind of thing. We're used to when we say, Lord, our prayers go through. But there's nothing in the Bible that guarantees that. See, that's up to God. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. In the future, we may have to walk by a faith that we have not developed as yet. Do you follow me? We may be wasting time that will determine our eternal destiny. As we said that many times, but it seemed like it was repeated again in the Spirit this morning. Take away our environment, take away our Bibles, and then we'll wonder, well, why didn't I read the thing when I had it? Well, it's difficult to conceive. I'm just telling you what I was impressed in this morning, and the prophecy seemed to affirm that. Now, what is it that... I don't want to leave you depressed. You know, what'll I do? Let me iterate again. Say again. Our problem as people is that we love the Lord. You know, love. We like the Lord. We're friends with the Lord. We don't resist the Lord. We don't hate the Lord. I don't say we're passionately in love with the Lord, but we're friends of the Lord anyway. But you see, what we're trying to do, without realizing it, we're trying to live our own life and have God bless us. That's what's wrong. And no amount of rebuking on my part or anything is going to change anything. In other words, it's not my job to get up there and holler and be unpleasant, negative all the time. That's not the point. The point is that if for, and I think I'm speaking in the name of the Lord now, for everyone in this room, if we do not change that, and it cannot be a token change, it cannot be a, well, I'll try harder. It has to be a kneeling down before Jesus in your own prayer closet, not so much in church, because there were people come over and say, what's your problem? It has to go deeper than that. It has to be with between you and God, and age has nothing to do with it. See, and we talk about the restoration this morning is my burden, but you see, the reason why restoration is so important is because people keep losing what they have. That's the whole process of life, is to have it, to lose it, and to get it back. That's the story of man. And that's my burden. That's what I was going to preach on this morning, this restoration. But I'm kind of backing into it because I want you to feel that it's not some nice sermonizing we're doing. God is saying to us, you're going to lose what you have. Materially and spiritually, both. You're going to lose it. Because we're not serious. Say, Brother Thompson, you know my troubles. I know your problems. I got problems myself. What I mean by serious is where we get down before the Lord and we say, Lord, I repent from trying to live my own life. From now on, I'm ready to give it to you. It cannot be token. It cannot be church jazz. It's something that you have to do where nobody else is around. Where you have to come and just hand to Christ your life, your money, your time, what you are as a person. So I'm too old. No, you're not too old. 2 years to retirement. If you're figuring your retirement, let me say again, you're going to lose God. You cannot do that. God will not work in those terms. Now, I know people that are doing it, and I know people that have tried it, and I've seen the end of that thing. I couldn't do it. God does not interested in when you're ready. He wants to know, are you available now? Say, you cannot combine the call of God with your economic situation. You say, but this is all I'm accustomed to. That's true. We're chained by our own background. That's true. Granted. But what is needed is a complete radical upheaval. Now, our problem in some cases is that we've been saved so long. And we've heard scare stuff so long. And the preachers have hollered wolf so long. That we have become numb. And nothing I can do about it. I was thinking in the Bible where in the book of Acts, someone got up in Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there was coming a famine. Well, you kind of get the impression from the Scripture that it didn't come right away because it says they immediately just took action on it to send their stuff. But it says what came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar or something like that. So Audrey and I are going to research this out and find out how long a period of time, but sometimes when the prophets speak, it's years. In one case, in a prophecy over Tyre, it was 100 years before it came to pass in the Old Testament. Where he said Tyre would be just raised to the ground. It was 100 years from the time the man prophesied that. So, there's a place in the Bible, and I'm not prepared because this is not what I intended to preach on, that says, one place says, the vision tarry, wait for it. Another place it says that the time of waiting is over, in the fulfillment of every vision. Well, now what happens to us as Christians is, if we've been in a spiritual place, we keep hearing this. I remember a pastor counseled me not to buy a house in 1950. We could have had a house and a property in Bonita for a total of about $5,000. Built. Custom built. Lot was 500, half acre, whatever it was. and a house for, it was $3,500 or something like that, the contractor said he would build. And we were counseled not to buy that in 1950. Imagine what that'd be worth now in Bonita. Because the end of all things was at hand, and it was going to be all over in a year. So you see, this kind of preaching that I'm preaching to you has been going on for some 30 years. And so it's just human nature to figure, well, I've heard that, and yeah, I know, but it's not enough to move me, because the economic, the organizational requirements, and the business as usual is such that it cannot compete with that. You can't hold yourself in intense readiness that long. Do you see what I'm saying? That has gone wrong with us. And it'd be better if we'd never heard the gospel before, because then we'd say, wow, is that going to happen? Well, then I'll change my life. But you see, we have been raised in this thing. So all I can say again is, the Lord is saying, don't delay. He is not satisfied. He is not buying what we're doing. But it's not enough to send Brother Thompson to India. And Brother Marley, I wish it were. And some, a couple of families in particular have been extraordinarily generous. And I can't fault it. This is not my doing. I'd love to get up here and say things and send you home today happy. But I have to obey the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I think about this. I know I'm doing what God wants. I feel Bob Marley's doing what the Lord wants. I know the whole Marley family go if the Lord wink at them twice. Now they're going to, as Brian prayed this morning, now their problem is going to be to live like God is sending you and not be sent. That's hard. That's hard. See, it's fairly easy to pray if you're doing apostolic work, but if you're not, to keep yourself up to that level of consecration without getting entangled and yet not be used takes all the character in the world. So to wait when nothing happens and to live like an apostle when the Lord is telling you to sit and learn, both of those things are impossible, but they are required. They are absolutely required. You say, well, how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you do that? How do you never lose that sense of urgency? And how do you live like that when God is not using you? How do you do that if it's impossible? You have to have supernatural help. You have to have supernatural help. Supernatural character. Now, I cannot say how soon things are going to be disturbed. I do not know. I would guess it would be in a relatively short period of time. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. See? Because God doesn't weigh time by the calendar. God weighs time by His will. See, will, God's will, is the spiritual equivalent of chronological time. When it's God's will for you to do something, the time has come. Do you see what I mean? Say, when is the time for this? The time is when it's God's will. So you cannot, these two dimensions, one God's will and the other chronological time, are related, but they're not continuous. And so that's where the prophets get in trouble, because they try to relate God's will to chronological time. What I'm telling you is God's will. It's not related to time. Because if I knew that it was 40 years come next April, see, and then you're responding, I'm not taking a shot at you people, understand me. I'm speaking that's going on the tape. Maybe it'll go to other places from what we hear. We're just speaking just universally now, not against people in church here. So please forgive the editorial we and the editorial you, and don't get defensive. Just listen. If it were 40 years come next April, that should have no bearing on what you do. Do you follow me? God said, my will is for you to lay down your life now. And if you live differently, would live differently, if I could say, next Wednesday you will have neither Bible nor spiritual access to the heavenlies, nor material goods. You'll be walking in the street without a house. And you would live differently than if I were to say this is not going to happen in 40 years. Then you're confusing chronological time with God's will. It's still a game. God, I've never had God speak to me any more clearly than he spoke, that I believe he spoke this morning. And then, but I wouldn't have come on it quite this way except for the prophecy. That's a witness to me because I know what goes on in our home. We haven't discussed it. And the Spirit laid his finger on it. You're trying to get God to go your way. You're saying, God, this is my problem. God wants to say to you, this is my problem. And if we are willing, God has a tremendous plan for the hour in which we live. Maybe every minister said that in every generation. I don't know about them because I haven't been there. But I do know that God has a tremendous plan for the world. Maybe for Asia in particular, but I don't know. Those that are working there feel it's Asia in particular. God has done some remarkable miracles in Asia of late. Maybe it's Asia especially. I don't know that is the case. But this is a day that God has to bring in the kingdom of God. The day in which we're living. He knows what he wants to do. Now, you and I make one of two choices. Not speaking now of Christians, not of the unsaved. Their choice is only to get saved. They have no other choice because as of now they stand in judgment and they're only going to face an angry God and be judged according to their conscience, to what they did in violation of their conscience. I'm talking only to the church now, the church of Jesus Christ. We have only two options. One is to hope to hold out to the end and in the hopes that God won't be too rough on us and that each week we can get the victory over the things that have come upon us, or we can decide to participate in the bringing in of the kingdom of God, and that is the only two issues we have. We can couch it in a multitude of words. We can excuse ourselves any way we want to, but that's what it boils down to. And if we elect and say, oh, yeah, I heard it all before, and we can't crank it up because it's too far gone, then what's going to happen is from here till the time of the Lord comes, we are going to be needing prayer constantly for sickness, for troubles, for our unsaved loved ones, and it's going to go on like that till we die and we're overcome by the last enemy, and we will stand before Jesus Christ as one that wasted our talents. But this is serious business. And it's not a game. I know we look around and figure it's business as usual. I tell you, all that God ever has done in history is to bear witness. Because when he moves, it is too late. There is a finality in the spiritual realm. It's so hard to picture because God deals with us so gently. There's a finality in the spiritual realm which exists no place else. Now, we're used to finality in the material realm. We know what it's like to experience final things, but our nature is we avoid them. We say to our child, if you don't do what I tell you, I'll kill you. There's no finality to that. That's the way we talk. We mean, I wish you would do that. But there comes times when beyond our power, I remember one time going to a funeral. There was a girl there about 13 or 14 in the casket. Well, her mother was almost insane with grief. She was screaming. She was yelling. She was carrying on. I thought to myself, I wonder if she exercised that same emotion when the girl was alive. I don't know. Like Brother Stillwell says, I'm not her judge. Well, the girl was killed on a motorcycle or something happened. I don't know. It's been years ago. But brother, sister, that is finality. But that doesn't approach the spiritual finality, because actually that is not finality, because that person goes on, and what their destiny is, we do not know. But as far as our material realm is concerned, there are things which are final. Not too many, but some. There comes a time when you blow it and you realize no matter what you do, there is no way you can recover that ground. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? You all are adults and you've experienced that at some point or another. There's a time when you flunked the course and you went back to the professor and he said, no, you can't take the exam over. That's it. But even then, you can take the whole course over. See, there's not that many things in our culture that you lose hope, where hope is cut off. So as long as you have hope, you can survive. I can take the course again. I can turn around and I can quit drinking. I can recover my health. I can do whatever I want. It's always the hope is held out. But there are times in the material realm, such as in death, and there are times in the spiritual realm when there is no more hope. When a word is spoken, which is not changeable. And we need to think about that this morning. We need to think about that because we are not used to that sort of thing. And when God's way is to speak gently and bear witness and speak gently and warn and teach, and then the consequence comes. And the consequences of the spiritual realm are absolutely frightening. They're absolutely frightening. You can at least fall unconscious in the physical realm, but there's no unconsciousness in the spiritual realm. You can't even flee from it that way. You are stuck with what God says. And God cannot be wheedled. He is a spirit, not a person. He's not moved by sympathy. He gives his word in love. He's moved by love, but not by sympathy. But when Jesus faced the man that had wasted his talents, there was no recovering of that. That man was led away, and that's why Jesus said so many times in the Gospels, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, God has said to us, I think in this church, and no doubt around the world, many times, that he wants us to lay down our lives. He wants us to die. Two things were mentioned in the prophecy. Death to sin. Evidently, there's some here that are still entertaining demons. You're still sinning. You're still entertaining demons. And then, that may be the major portion, but the portion that came to me immediately was this third area, this area where the Asian outreach speaks of so fluently, where you do not even count that you have a right to live. You don't even count that you have a right to live. That right to live you offer to Jesus as just your normal religious service. It isn't even a right to live a godly life. It's a right to nothing. You just say, Jesus, my service is that I lay down my body as an offering unto you. There are no reservations. I do not expect anything back. That is merely my reasonable service of worship. Reasonable, not extraordinary, not some Herculean overcoming thing, but just the ordinary Christian life. Now, we've lost sight of it, the church, and many times in its history with the Mennonites and various groups in Europe and missionary societies and others, there's been churches that have had a true vision of what it means to be a Christian, but we do not have that. And I haven't heard it preached many times in America. We hear loud preaching on repentance, but I'm not talking about repentance. I'm not talking about scolding this morning. I'm not talking about rebuking at all. I don't know if you see the difference. You preach repentance to people that maybe have sin, and you preach to them recover. What I'm saying is we've never made the commitment. There's nothing to repent of. Because we do not understand, and I hold only myself accountable, because I'm not always the clearest in the world, we don't understand what it means to be a Christian. We're thinking it in terms of our culture. See, every Christianity always is affected by its cult, by the culture of the people where it is. And our culture, our American culture, does not comprehend to a great extent what it means to be a Christian. And we are victims of that. We have never been taught originally what it means to be a Christian. Part of that has arisen because we're not placed in jeopardy of our life when we're baptized in water. See, if when you were baptized in water, if that meant a complete loss of economic power and real jeopardy of being poisoned by your relatives, as it is in some cases, or in the case of the kingdom of Nepal, it is by law you must be a Hindu. If you are a Christian, you have broken the law per se, because by law you must be a Hindu. So if you go there and you accept Christ, you have broken the law. Now, in a culture like that, you'll get real Christians, because they were born crucified. But you see, we were never born crucified. We were born with the idea, well, I'll make the exaggeration, because this is the worst possible example. Most of us have been saved under stronger conditions than this, but there actually are places in our country where all that it means to be saved is someone says, well, if you believe you're saved, and they raise their hand and they're saved. That's what all it means to be a Christian. They can continue working in a beer factory. They can continue doing just about what they've done because they've been saved by faith. That's the worst example that we have. But hopefully that more than that, and even before that, it was come up and shake the preacher's hand. Come up and shake. All you had to do, the preacher stood here, reached down, and shook his hand. That was salvation in the kingdom of God. How many have ever been at church where you're saved by preaching shaking a preacher's hand? We don't get that much anymore, because that was laughed to scorn by prominent preachers. And now we're much stronger than that. You have to slip your hand up or maybe come to the altar. And that's good. I thank God for everyone. But that's not what the Bible teaches. See, Jesus said, except you lay down your life, you cannot be my disciple. It isn't that you may not. It's that we cannot, because the forces, spiritual and material, are so strong that until that original dedication is made, the life consists of a constant adjustment to a feeling of, well, we ought to be doing better. The Christian life is not a feeling of we ought to be doing better. As long as we feel we ought to be doing better, we still haven't become a Christian. As long as we feel we ought to be doing better, what we're saying is, there's something we should be doing, and we're not doing it. And that is not Christianity. It may be religion. It may pass for Christianity someplace, but what I'm saying is, when you and I face the Spirit God, we will not find sympathy. We will find only an accounting of what we have done. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive in our bodies that which we have done, whether it be good or evil. And there'll be no question of grace. Grace operates now. I don't know of any verse that says grace operates in the day of judgment. Grace operates now. God gives us grace now so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. But when we face Christ, the Bible doesn't talk about grace that I can see. It says we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or evil. And again in Revelation 22, I come to give every man exactly as his work shall be. In Revelation chapter 2, I will give unto every one of you, speaking of the church, according as your work shall be. Nothing is said about grace. We've made that up. Grace works for this life. But when you stand before the Almighty God, you don't say, well, Lord, I blew it and everything, but you're saving me by grace. I don't know if there's a verse that says that. And if there's no verse that says it, we're out of luck. If you can find it, this is a legal contract. And what you can find in here in writing will stand in that day. But if you, I don't care how the traditions are or how much you believe it, it makes no difference. It only matters what it says. Now, the Bible says as plain as anything it ever says, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body. And Paul says us, so we know it's talking about Christians. Now, in that day, there will be no partiality, no hypocrisy. And we will come and we will stand before the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever been in God's grip. I have. And that's a frightening thing because you realize you have no power to answer, no power to protest. You have nothing. You stand there and you wait for the judge to speak. And it's not cute. He doesn't look at you nicely and smile at you. It's a judge we're standing before. The judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, I know good old Jesus. No, we don't know good old Jesus. Because when John the Beloved saw good old Jesus, he fainted. See, good old Jesus is not this real neat guy that looks over stuff. That's the American Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible has eyes of fire. And he's a judge. And he is impartial. And when he looks at you, he will portray for your eyes to see what you have done. And he will judge you according to that. That's what you will receive. If you have, now, we know the needs for India. That's close in our mind right now. As we get into it more, there's so many things. But I'm sure it's true of many places that you know of also. All right? If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. There's no way around it. Now, we have enormous need. We have things that we could do if we had the money to do them, and it's not my way to preach about, well, we need more money, we don't have faith pledges or anything of the kind. That's not our style. But there are all kinds of things we could do if we had the money. We could greatly multiply what we're doing. Leslie tells me of some of the impacts of the tapes, for example. Man, you cannot believe it. They absolutely radically change people's lives. We keep getting letters now from the two stations, one last week from Dallas, one from Fort Worth area. Somebody was telling me that Glenda Gotthardt wrote back and said that the people there that have been so high on the prosperity message now, apparently, if I heard it correctly, won't even go back to church because they've been disillusioned. Here we have all these people that are feeding on the husks. You see? And God is going to hold us accountable for what we do. Whether it's India or whether it's our own land, if we are still trying to live our life and do our thing and buy and sell and build and plant, we are going to be doing it till a flood comes and takes us away, Christian or not. And before you will be your life. And you will see, well, Lord, I've been stingy. Do you know what you will reap? Stinginess. We will receive the things done in our body. You will say, but doesn't grace, will the Lord forgive me? No. It is absolutely final. You can't argue with a man whose eyes are furnaces of fire. You will realize I'm before all the Almighty Christ. And then another thing will come to you. But I was so deceived. I thought I was all right. That's what's wrong with us. We're deceived. There is a way that seems right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And we go up before the Lord and he shows us things. But God, everybody was doing it. Yes, my son, my daughter, that's true. But you had your Bible. You could have sought my face. Why didn't you seek my face? But I thought I was so sure I was right. There was no warning given. I felt right. You blessed me. You answered my prayers. Yes, I caused my son, to shine on the just and on the unjust. See, there's a difference between love and kindness. God is kind even to the wicked. He doesn't love the wicked, but he's kind to them. So we mistook the kindness of God for his love. There's all the difference in the world between kindness and love. We thought we were, because God sent his spirit on us, we thought, I saw a movie one time of two homosexual men getting married, and the minister was saying, oh, we can feel the presence of the Spirit of God at this union. That's how much you can trust your feeling. But I feel right. It seems right. And anyway, it's always been this way. Yes, it will be always this way. But there will come a time, both in your life and my life materially and then spiritually, where we suddenly will realize that God meant what he said in his word. Unless you lay down your life, you cannot be my disciple. So you can't come to Jesus and say, I've got a year to retirement. You can't talk that way to the Lord. That retirement is your life. You're trying to save your life. Say you're talking nonsense. I'm not talking nonsense. I'm not talking in practical foolishness. I am cutting across our cultural assumptions. And that which we have believed so long, we think it is gospel. But I'm telling you that this is an unfounded assumption. It is not God. And that's what God is saying to us today. You are trying to get me to bless you. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you exactly what God told me that I believe. I'll check it again. It came to me new. It only came to me once. I like a thing to come to me several times before I announce it. But I felt so impressed this morning. As I was sitting at the piano, I felt, don't go into that other thing you were going to do. Tell the people clearly where they stand. God is holding us responsible for what we have heard. We are responsible for what we have heard. We are debtors to every human being on the earth for what we have heard. God will not permit people in India and Africa and others to be without the word that we have. He will not permit it. He will do whatever is necessary to get it there. But we will be held guilty. Even though we prayed and God healed our family and we spoke in tongues and it seems so right, we will face a God and answer to him why we did not lay down our life, but tried to mix our discipleship with reasonable expectations in the economic community. You cannot mix them. It will take you out of God. The disciple of Jesus Christ, as far as this world is concerned, is totally radical. Not foolish. Not bizarre in his behavior. But radical in that he is not following that line of thinking. In his heart, there has been a radical change. And there's no place in it for business as usual. He has one thought when he gets up in the morning. Jesus, where do I march today? And you say, but I prayed that twice. And the Lord just told me to go to my job and punch my time clock. That's right. He did. God's testing your heart. He wants to see whether you mean business, whether you really care about the kingdom or not. You pray that prayer for a year and say, and you just say to God every morning, Lord, I realize I am spending my, the years are going by. And I am spending my time and strength in that which is good and wholesome, but not the best. It's significant, but not eternal. And I'm willing to do it, Lord, if that's your will. But I know that most of the world is virtually ignorant of your kingdom and would be healed and saved and blessed and growing in you if they had the opportunity. Lord, I want you to know that I realize that, and I realize that what I'm doing is significant but not eternal, and I want you, I'm here, and I'm not only ready and willing, but I want to do that which you want me to do. You try that for a year every morning. I think I could almost guarantee that a radical change will occur in your life. I mean a radical change. You probably will find yourself on the other side of the world because the needs are enormous. And God cannot find people who are desperate enough and determined enough. In fact, the Nagaland church is all excited. They feel they failed God because they have not sent out missionaries. The Nagaland people, with virtually nothing, tribes people, feel very convicted that they haven't sent out missionaries. In our church, I'll tell you, sometimes you picture the whole scene, and it seems to me like the church in America is just playing Patty Poo. We come in and sing our songs and say our things, and you think of all these people without God and without Christ, and it's just nonsense. It's just nonsense. Do you follow me? I'm not on your... That the Lord I feel laid on my heart this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, you say, well, I want to just touch on this this idea. We've been on the topic of redemption and show you where it applies here. We've been talking about the material realm that God created. In the Greek, it's the ktisis. T-I, and that's a Greek middle S in the middle of a word. It looks something like that in the Greek Bible. Supposed to be just an acute accent. The ktisis. Now, for a background in this, and I'm not fixing now to preach after I've prophesied, I just want to show you why this is, in just a couple minutes, there is something practical that we can do. There is something that God wants done. I don't want you to just go out and say, oh, woe is me, beat me again, and there's nothing I can do, I prayed, and there's nothing I can go home and sleep it off. There is something that needs to be done, something discreet, something practical that needs to be done, something that God is after, and we are tools, but not available. We've made ourselves not available, is what I'm saying. If we were available, there's enough people in this room right now, we could go, do a long way toward what God wants, if we became available. But God will not work against our will. Never will He work against your will. You have to choose it. That's why I say you have to get up every morning and say, God, you have to with your mouth, even when your knees are knocking, and you're afraid to death you're going to lose a dollar. That's right. You get out of your mouth, say, God, I choose to want to do the right thing. God, hear that for a couple of weeks or a month, then you'll see your desires will begin to change. Say, you wake up in the morning and say, yeah, I really am ready now. Something will happen, but if you don't, it will not happen. It will not happen. That's it. And then one day that finality will come and that'll be it. All right. What we preached on the tape, last Tuesday night, the 24th, and Friday night, the 27th, those two tapes, the 24th and the 27th of August, 1982, you really have to listen to get a background, because I'm not going to rehash the whole thing, go over the whole thing again. But we talked about the redemption of the ktisis, or of the creation. And in the beginning, in the first chapter of Genesis, God created the material creation. He created people, He created the sky, He created the earth, He created the clouds, wind, animals, vegetation. At some prior time, He created the spiritual realm. We know the spiritual realm was created because in Ezekiel, what is that, 34th chapter, it speaks of Satan being created. And also in Colossians, the first chapter, it says that Christ created all things, whether visible or invisible, whether in the heavens or on earth. So the material, the spiritual realm was created at some former time. But in the first chapter of Genesis, God created people and places, the earth and the nations. God created them. And then the Satan came and tricked man, the owner of the earth and the animals and of all the wonderful things around us. Satan tricked man into forfeiting his rulership through sin. All right, God withdrew, and it says in the last verse in the fourth chapter, I believe it is, of Genesis, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then God, through Abraham, and then later through the prophets, began to say, but I'm going to restore. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to give back to man that which was lost. That's what the prophets said. And in the third chapter of Acts, which we were just fixing to read, but I just tell you what it is in verses, because our time is running out, Acts 3, verses 18 through 21, Peter, under the Spirit, said that the prophets spoke of the restoration of all things. And that last verse there, which would be 3:21, you want to read in several Bibles. That's a marvelous verse that speaks of that the whole creation is going to be restored and that the prophets spoke of it since the beginning. All right, now, the Bible is a book of restoration. The Bible is a book of restoration. And to redeem the material, well, I see so many of you turning to it. Tell you what we'll do. We'll just read it. Acts 3, and then I won't start. Acts 3, 18 through 21. All right, here we go. Acts 3, 18 through 21. But those things which God before hath shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now here's the verse here. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now the word restitution should be restoration. And the word which God, which, is not referring to things. It's referring to the restoration which God has spoken. And then of all things is a prepositional phrase. You see, it should read like this. Until the times of restoration, of all things, which God has spoken. And God has spoken concerning the restoration, you see. And it's the restoration of all things. Now, all things, like the katisis, are the things that you can touch and see and hear. In other words, it's our world. And the Bible says that God's going to restore it. We're not saying the devil's going to be saved. We're not talking about nonsense. We're talking about the fact that God is going to restore this world to mankind. That's the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood, which is the purchase price of redemption, to restore to man the katisis, the created realm, to restore the earth and its beauty to man. Jesus shed his blood so that everything that was defiled by sin could be purchased. And that's why it says in 1 John, he died for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' blood avails for the sins of mankind. Is that right? All right, but we see the price paid, but we do not see the earth restored to man, even our own body still being possessed by evil forces. Why do we not see the redemption? Why, if the price was paid 2,000 years ago, have we not been redeemed? Why is the world ignorant? Why is India, for example, all full of disease? Why is Nepal still, by law, you have to be a Hindu? Why? What has happened for 2,000 years? There has been no redemption. And why today are there more people being born than there are being saved? So that we're losing. Why is this? Do you see what I'm saying? It's an unseemly situation. And the reason is because the church has never laid down its life. For 2,000 years, the church, with some notable exceptions, has tried to get God to bless the church. But the purpose of the church is through Jesus Christ to redeem, to deliver, to loose, to heal, to bear witness. And here we are in 1982. We understand about the body of Christ, but we're still thinking in terms of priests and people. See, God send Brother Thompson. God says a missionary evangelist, but as for me, I'm called to the factory. No, you're not called to the factory any more than I'm called to public education. Or Paul was called to tent making. No, you had the prophecy. The Lord spoke to me the same thing. In the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. We are still trying to get God to go our own way. What is the message to the people of India? Not that they're going to die and go to heaven. The message to them is that God wants to give them India. That God wants to drive the devil out of India. How many believe that? God wants to loose those people. He doesn't want them worshiping evil demons. He doesn't want them plagued with cholera and typhoid and yellow fever and every other thing that they have. He doesn't want them bowed down with famine and sores and every other thing. God wants those people redeemed. And so the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And when we go forth to work miracles in the name of Jesus, and it says these signs shall follow them that believe, not the pastors. When we go forth to work miracles, two things are happening. If somebody is delivered from leprosy, two things have happened. One, an actual work of redemption has taken place. His body has been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Is that right? And a second thing has taken place. Witness has been born of the kingdom which is coming, which shall redeem the whole earth. Every time a miracle of deliverance is happening, those two things take place. One, God is bearing witness of that which is to come. And secondly, people are actually being redeemed. Right? That's what Christ wants. And when you read your New Testament, he did not say, when I come, you shall bind and loose. When I come, you shall forgive and retain. He said, wherever two of you are agreed. So, we see these lands out here that are bound in darkness. Said, there's nothing I can do. You alone could save a nation if you were serving God as you should be. And I mean that, and I speak, I think, fairly conservatively and reservedly. Because if you or I were absolutely obedient to Jesus, then Jesus' hands are free. He could go to Iran or Iraq or South America or some other place, just Jesus and you, and redeem the Lord only knows how many people. You don't need money and you don't need an army. Praise the Lord. Basically, what we need is the Lord. All right, now, so the choice is as simple as this. The Lord says, here's the world. I've given it to you. 1 Corinthians 3, the world belongs to the saints. If we overcome and do the thing that God has told us to do within our own little framework, a great work of redemption will be carried on in our vicinity, and in the age to come, God will give us rulership over many cities. That's what the Bible says, over cities. It doesn't say to him that overcomes will I send anywhere on a trip. It says to him that overcomes will I give to rule over cities. What Jesus wants is rulership. Rulership. Godly rulership to redeem people. He's looking for rulers. Or we can just say, well, Lord, I want you to bless me and my family. I'm not much. I've got a good job. Thank you, Lord. And go on and just do your way and plan on ministering when you retire. I tell you what's going to happen when you retire. You won't minister. I'll guarantee you it doesn't work that way. God will lift from you the opportunity. God wants you to do it now. I saw what happened. An elderly man waited till he was retired from school teaching. He was going to minister. By that time, he was unable to minister. He was unable to minister. He was so used to soft-pedaling stuff, he lost his church. He wouldn't even let the kids stand up and testify they'd been saved. He'd been so used to And I speak reverently as an older man, a man of God. And he was so used to placating the people. See? Trying to work. He had all figured out. He's going to retire, you know, net spendable, and he's going to serve God. It will not work. You have to serve God now when it's impossible. Because when it comes possible, God won't use you. Why? He says, that's a crazy thing. Because God will only work where it's impossible, so his glory will be revealed. But when you can do it in your own strength and money, he won't do it. He won't give his glory to you. So we make it impossible. So I'm not even going to give an altar call. I'm not going to do that. You can't do it at this altar. It has to be done somewhere. You have to say, Jesus, if it is true, in fact, that the only thing that's holding back the kingdom is people to lay down their lives and allow you to work, then I am a candidate, and I mean it from right now. If I'm one day from retirement, it doesn't matter, because I'm not moving by chronological time, but what God says. And God says now is the day of salvation. And when the day of salvation finishes, you'll be ready to go and say, now I'm ready. And the Lord will say, that opportunity has gone forever. That's the way he works. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know it's the truth. I wouldn't stand up here and say such things. You know it's the truth. Lord, take from us. Take from us the deception. God, the notion that the American church, with its ballyhoo, its foo-fa-ra, its deceit and selling, has anything whatever to do with the kingdom of God. Strip it from us. The reasons that we have generated, Lord, to excuse ourselves. I've waited this long. It isn't happening. It's a nice day. God doesn't expect us to be foolish. Whatever reasons we've generated, Jesus, I pray you'll put the shaft through them. Just as Phinehas did, put his shaft through the sinner in Israel. Lord, put your shaft through our equivocations, our reasonings, why we cannot do it. Why it's not our responsibility. Why God means something different from what he says. And Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room, Lord, at some point in our lives, you'll peel back and show us, before it's too late, what you really expect from us. Lord, we hear the thunder of your prophecy. We know what your word says in teaching. Lord, help us not to be moved by our sense that all is well, because, Lord, we know that that is a deception. When the word says it's wrong, no matter how we feel or how it seems. And help us, Lord, not to mistake the kindness of God for his approval. Jesus, you've spoken clearly this day. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us in this room will make a decision one way or the other, Lord, hopefully. We will decide to really be a Christian and not gainsay what has been said. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. If you want to make that decision in your heart, you do so now. We'll pray. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. And Lord, as I feel that you've spoken to me, I will scarcely save myself and my loved ones. And I believe that, Lord. I fear you. I know you do not speak into the wind. What you say comes to pass, whether it's practical, whether it's expedient, whether we feel like it or approve of it, it comes to pass precisely as you have said. And Lord, you said, unless we forsake our own life, lay down our life, hate our father and our mother and our own lives also, we cannot be your disciple. Now, Lord, I know that's true, and I know there's no way around it. If I have not made it clear to this congregation, Lord, forgive me. I know that's the word. And Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for the others, Lord, that are willing. Lord, that you will accept us. Not tomorrow, not when we retire, not when we're old, or not in the past when we were young, but now, Lord, now, now, we pray for the inner conviction and decision to truly lay down our life, not hoping that there'll be a way out of it, but really doing what the Bible says, Lord. We know your way is the best way, Lord. We know when we lay down our lives, very often it's a very, very dark way. But we must do it. We must do it. And for those of us this morning, Lord, who will take that step in their own heart, God, take from us our spiritual savvy. Lord, our cynicism. And God, help us to realize in 1982 we're facing reality. Cause us to see once, Lord, and once in our life to say, Jesus, use me as you will, without reference to my status, education, or age. Lord, your kingdom is at hand. Don't let us waste any more time. Don't let us waste any more time. And make sure, Lord, that everything that's done in this church is done full bore. And if not, Lord, then those that are holding back, if there be any, Lord, I pray you will show them, even if it's only once, show them clearly and unmistakably that they're holding back. And don't let anyone talk them out of it, Lord. I trust, Lord, that your Spirit is in each heart this morning, bearing a true witness. For if it is not, Lord, my words are vain. Speaking to the Spirit, saying, it's 100%. It's a life burned up in Jesus, offered on the altar, without hope of recension, without hope of backing up. Help us to face the cross as it is and accept it. That one day, Lord, one day when we face you, you will not have fault to find in us because it was business as usual. God, knock our idols down. Knock them 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 down. And teach us the ways of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. In the presence of God Almighty. In the presence of God Almighty we stand. Not hidden. Not through with another service. But facing God. Facing Christ. Ask Brian Marley to pray once again today and conclude in prayer if he will.
Search our hearts, Lord. Show us if we're holding back on you, Lord. Lord, if we're uttering words of willingness, but yet our heart is unwilling. Lord, I just pray that you'd search each heart, Lord. Search my heart, God. Father, for we do want to do your will. We want to love you, Lord. We want to do more than we just like you. God, we want to lay our life before you on the altar, Lord. For a life spent for you, Lord, is the only life that is worth anything. Oh, God, help us to see those things that are eternal, those things that really count, Lord, those things that are reality, oh, God. When people, even today, Lord, as we're sitting here in church, Lord, people are suffering, Lord. People are dying for you, Lord. People are making choices, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you cause us to live in a real world, Lord. God, cause the fog, Lord, the deception in this nation, Lord, of ease, Lord, of having so much, Lord. Cause it to be blown away by the Holy Spirit, Lord. God, that we might begin to see things, Lord, we ask you forgiveness, Lord. We ask you forgiveness, Lord, for lackadaisical attitudes, Lord, for not facing reality and the issues that you have put before us. Lord, challenge each heart, Lord. God, cause us, give us the grace, Lord, to seek you diligently, to ask you, Lord, and to avail ourselves totally to you, Lord, that we might be used by you in any capacity, whether it's here in this town, Lord, in this county, or if it's overseas, Lord. Whatever you want to do, Lord, help us to know that we're doing that exactly, and that you are taking our lives, Lord, as a living sacrifice. We just thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of Brother Thompson, and Lord of the prophets, God, just to bring forth the true mind of God to your people this morning. In your name. Amen.
Amen. God bless.